Let me begin with a story about a close friend, one of my longest friends, who I've known since the 1990s, going on almost 30 years. His name is Trevor. He's a pastor up in Calgary, Canada. He and his wife, Heather, just an incredible couple. Right before Christmas in 2011, they awoke in the middle of the night to one of the greatest fears of any parent, to find one of their children, their oldest daughter, Hope, 9 years old, unresponsive. It was a result of a severe complications, actually, that stemmed from a routine tonsillectomy that she had the day, a couple days prior. So these were complications connected to a routine procedure. But they found their daughter unresponsive. She was rushed to the hospital, and thankfully, her life was spared and saved after receiving life-saving medical attention. The CAT scan revealed that Hope, at 9 years old, suffered two strokes. And her MRI results show that 60 to 80% of her brain had been damaged in every lobe of her brain. Oh, wow, heavy, eh? But since then, Hope has made nothing short of a remarkable recovery, a miraculous recovery. She's able to speak. She attended, went back to school eventually. She graduated from college, but she's still, to this day, unable to walk on her own. Several years ago, Trevor and Heather were visiting the D.C. area, and we were privileged to have him and they have a younger daughter as well, and Hope, and in our home for a meal. I still remember, though, as I was saying goodbye to my brother and friend Trevor, we stood in each other's wings. I was the best man in his wedding. He stood as one of my groomsmen. He actually sang at our wedding as Alice entered. He actually sang the entrance song for when Alice entered into our wedding ceremony. We stood in our driveway right before he and his family were about to leave. And he recounted the moments of waiting in the hospital to hear from the doctors whether or not their daughter would live. And he said something in that short time in our driveway. He said this to me. He said, "Sam, my honest and raw thoughts in that moment was this. God, you have the wrong guy. I don't know if I can do this." Awaiting news of his daughter's pending life or death, he says, "God, you have the wrong guy." This morning, is there anyone here who may be thinking or feeling the same thing? God, you must have the wrong person. I can't face this circumstance. I can't overcome this situation. And I can't endure the season of life much longer. Is that anyone here this morning? Or possibly God is calling you to something that might require courage and faith and boldness that we've been studying in the book of Joshua. And you're saying, God, I don't think I can accept this assignment or this calling of life or family or work or possibly a ministry direction. This is not for me, God. You got the wrong person. I can't possibly trust and follow you. The cost is way too great. Is that anyone here this morning? How can you and I, friends, connect unforeseen challenges, difficult decisions, and insurmountable situations, or what seemingly seems impossible callings and directions in life, how can we connect those things with a sovereign, wise, and good God? And how does the gospel, the good news of Jesus, how does that possibly encourage, empower, or govern radical or trusting obedience to Christ in the midst of those things to follow him no matter the cost? Here's the main idea of this message this morning. It's this. Behind every test of faith is a God who is worthy of our trust. Behind every test of faith, and I believe this is a test, that we are in tests of faith currently. Some of you are. Behind all that, though, underneath it is a God who is worthy of our trust. There are four reasons why we can continue to trust God no matter what you and I are facing today. And I believe these are rooted in the text that we're going to study. These are the four. Let me just preview them. That God has a plan to mature our faith. That part of his plan is to grow us up. Number two, God grants us power to live by faith. The third reason is God has already provided our greatest need. And fourthly, God anchors his promises in himself. Not us, but actually in himself. Let's look at the first reason why we can trust God in the midst of trial and turmoil, in trouble or tribulation. Number one, it's this. God has a plan to mature our faith. God has a plan. Abraham is actually mentioned in the book of Joshua that we've been studying for several months. He's mentioned for the very first time in the last chapter, which we'll study in a couple of weeks. His name comes up the first time in the last chapter of Joshua in the context of God tracing his track record of faithfulness, grace, and deliverance throughout Israel's history. Look with me in Joshua 24. It says this. We didn't read this, but it's in the last chapter, verses 2 and 3. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many, and I gave him Isaac." Abraham's mentioned twice, and his son Isaac is mentioned here in this passage in Joshua 24. So that's what led me to think about what's the significance of Abraham? What's the significance of Isaac for the people of Israel at that time in history, or even in your life and mine today? You see, back in Genesis chapter 12, we learn, it's a famous story, many of you who maybe grew up in the church around the Christian faith, we learn about how God, without any notice, called Abraham, or Abram at the time, away from his home with the promise to bless him and all the nations through his descendants. And at 75 years old, so later in life, sometimes God calls us later in life, not only when we're young or early in our career, but later in life, he may call you at times when we think we are least expecting or least qualified. At 75, he leaves for Canaan, which is, we know, the promised land with his entire family. And since that initial call, 25 years later, Abraham and Sarah finally celebrate the joyous birth of their first son together. That we find that in Genesis 21. But between Genesis 21 and 22, just in a span of one chapter, 30 years has passed since Isaac's birth. You know what that means? In the story we're about to study, Abraham is about 130 years old, and Isaac is not this little boy that we often see depicted in children's Bible stories, or we picture Isaac when we think of this narrative. Isaac is actually 30 years old. So Abraham's 130, his son is 30 years old. Many of you know Abraham was about 100 years old when he had his first son. You see, Abraham was at a different stage of life. He was what some would consider the empty nester stage. He has a son, 30 years old. And yet, God is still pursuing, refining, and revealing himself at stages of life when we think we should be chilling, retiring, we should just be kicking back. But sometimes God pursues us later in life. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. Of how God has a plan to mature our faith, and in this case, Abraham's faith. Look with me in verses 1 and 2. "And after these things, God tested Abraham." The word test is right there in the text. "And he said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said this, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." In a space of one verse, verse 2, there's three short imperatives. Take your son, go here and offer him. And in a span of one verse, in a span of one sentence, Abraham's life is turned upside down. His hopes and his dreams that, again, he's been longing for a son. He's been longing for God to fulfill his promise to bless him and make many generations a blessing through him, his dreams potentially are going to come crashing down. What's notable also in this text is in verse 2 is the first time we see the word love in the Bible. It's interesting, isn't it? Several chapters, 20-some chapters into the Word of God, that's when we see the word love. It says, the Son whom you love. And in that context, it's in the context of a father's intense and passionate love for his child. I don't think it should be lost on us that the first time the word love is found in the Bible is the love of a father or a parent for their child. I think God is already foreshadowing and he's already predicting and preparing us for his son who's going to come, his only son, whom he loved, so that you and I can be daughters and sons of him whom he loves as well. Now, why would God command Abraham to do what would be considered unthinkable and unreasonable? Look with me in verse 1. I think the answer is there, right in the beginning. He tested him. God tested Abraham. The word tested literally means to prove. He wanted Abraham to demonstrate and to display something that God knew, but God wanted to see him prove it. And again, even more deepen his faith and his trust in the one who gave these promises and even his own son. God can command you and I to do things that seem unreasonable, unthinkable, irrational, foolish. Why? Why can God command us to do such things? Because he created us. He's called us. He's chosen us. And he sent his son to die for us. That's why God can command us to do things which we don't expect or we don't understand at the time. Now, what's the purpose behind God, the Lord, testing your faith and mine, especially through painful trials and difficult decisions? I believe the scriptures, it teaches us throughout the Word of God, but the purpose behind those things, often, without minimizing or diminishing or discounting the level of pain and suffering and hurt that comes with those things, there is a purpose. That's where I think the Bible does give us some direction and clarity. It's to deepen and mature our relationship with the Lord. In James chapter 1, it says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Oh, okay, why should we be joyful? For you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, or one, some translations, mature, lacking nothing. Now, why does God allow trials to enter into our lives? It's to refine us. It's to deepen our devotion and to define our relationship and our dependence on him. It's so that we would be steadfast, that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, which is, again, putting our eyes and our attention and our focus on the one who is everything, that's the Lord. First Peter says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The way we endure and go through these trials and tests is so that our faith will be proven genuine, real, and so that it would ultimately give praise, glory, and honor to the Lord. God has a plan, friends. And behind and beneath every plan, especially the hard times of those plans, it's to mature and deepen, define and refine our trust in him. Jerry Bridges says it in his book, Trusting God. God's providence is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. Are you facing a prolonged season of maybe vocational, professional uncertainty? Some of you are in between careers, don't know the career path that maybe God is wanting you to use your skills and your gifts again. God gives us these opportunities to, again, to help others, to benefit others, to bless others through our careers. Are you still in a season of uncertainty? Potentially you are in a time of brokenness within your family, relationally. Perhaps some of you are facing, have been for a long time, under financial strain. Maybe there's emotional, mental distress that you struggle and battle with on a daily basis and possibly for years. Perhaps it's medical or health hardships that have come recently that have been mysterious and hard to diagnose and the prognosis is uncertain. Or for others, even though you're in a church service and a worship service, where you are today, you have deep and honest disappointment with God for various reasons. Does any of those relate to you, or does it speak to you? I don't know exactly why you're going through this, but I know who can get you through this. Amen? Perhaps God is trying to get your attention and refine your affection to bring your focus back to what matters most. That's your relationship with your Creator, your Savior, your Redeemer, and your returning King. Again, the first reason why we can continue to trust God no matter what we're facing is God has a plan. And a big part of that plan is to mature and deepen our faith. The second reason why we can trust the Lord is God grants us power to live by faith. He gives us the power to endure and to overcome and to persevere by faith. Notice what a remarkable response by Abraham. And again, humanly speaking, this makes no sense. But let me just reread verses 3 to 10. Again, I'm just going to skip around a little bit. Verse 3, it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning after he's given this command, saddled up his donkey, he took two men with him, and he cut the wood himself for the burnt offering. Verse 5, he says this, stay here. Once they arrive at Mount Moriah, he says, stay here with the donkey to the other men. I and the boy will go over there, and this is a very interesting. This is the first time the word worship shows up in the Bible as well. I and the boy will go over there and worship. And the original language, it says this, and we will come again to you. Isn't that neat? Worship is not something just you do with your lips. It's something that requires trusting obedience and sacrifice. And he says, even then, we'll come back. Even though he knows, and only he knows, what God had commanded him to do by sacrificing his son. And then verse 6, it says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. Again, similar, it's a foreshadowing of Christ carrying his own cross to die for our sins. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And verse 9, Abraham, he built the altar there, and he laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac, just as Christ was bound and tied on that cross for you and for me. And he laid him on that altar. Can you imagine? He was tying up his 30-year-old son. You know what's remarkable? It's lost in this text. It's not so much the faith of Abraham, but the trust of his son. He's probably stronger than his dad. His dad's 130. He's 30. But he trusted his father so much that he let him bound him. Again, foreshadowing Christ's trust on the cross to obey the Father to be the sacrifice and the penalty for your sins and mine. And he laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and he took his knife to slaughter his son. Now, if you're like me, you're like, how in the world? Anybody, even if you don't have children, if you love, if you love children, or you know, how in the world was Abraham able to do all this? How did he keep it together and follow through to the point of verse 10? He's about to kill his son. Here's why. The text says this. We find this later in the New Testament. Abraham had faith that God could do the impossible, even raise his own son, Isaac, from the dead. Now, how do we know this? In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his own son of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 19, here's the key. He considered, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him, Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham, he said, God, I don't know what you're up to, but by faith, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to follow through. And even if I end up doing something that's unthinkable, unconscionable, and slaughter my own son, I have faith that if you can help a 100-year-old man and a 100-year-old woman who was barren to have a son, Isaac, that you could raise my son again. Because, God, you're a God who makes and keeps all of his promises. When God calls us to do what seems to be impossible, friends, he is faithful and able to supply and sustain us with courage and faith. Again, the theme of Joshua is be strong and courageous to follow through on one's calling in life. In Romans chapter 12, it says this. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith. It says in the text that God is a sign. Even our faith is a gift. Our faith is a gift from the Lord for us to exercise it and place it in God, even when the task or the assignment or the season is hard. Someone has said this, and I put it in quotes. I couldn't find who this is attributed to. God, in his love, always wills what's best for us. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best. And in his sovereignty, has the power to bring it about. His love, his wisdom, and his sovereignty, again, we find it and experience it in Christ. It's what's best for us. It's what's best for us, what's best for us. And he will supply the faith to follow through on what's best for you and for me. When God has called you to an act of trusting obedience, especially when it seems like it's impossible to accomplish or to act upon alone, here's my encouragement to you, friends, and I find this in the text. If some of you are facing something that seems like impossible to face on your own, here's what you should do. Don't go it alone. Sometimes God puts us in positions where we're tempted to do things on our own, but the test is so that we can reach out for help and support. Seek out and reach out for spiritual, emotional, and moral support from others in your community. We see this even in Abraham. Yes, he's the man of great faith. He's the one from whom God says, from Abraham, all these promises flowed into Canaan, to the promised land. But look with me in verses 3 through 5. So Abraham arose early that morning, saddled his donkey, and he took two of his men with him. Two of his men with him and his son Isaac. And verse 5, it says, And Abraham said to the young men, so he took these young men, two men with him on this arduous, unthinkable journey. And even in verse 5, he said to them, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there and we're going to worship and we're going to come back to you again. We are going to come back to you again. If some of you are feeling like, I can't go this alone, then God says you don't have to. That's what the family of God, the community of God, brothers and sisters, spiritual friends are meant to do. It's for you to say, come with me. I can't go on this journey alone. And also to even speak to them words of faith and hope and say, hey, I believe God will see me through. I believe God will prove himself faithful and he will sustain and he'll comfort me in the midst of this. Speak those words of faith to one another as well. Thirdly, the third reason why you and I can continue to trust God, as we see in this narrative, is God has already provided our greatest need. God has already provided our greatest need. That's why we can trust him. In verses 11 through 14, again, a very familiar part of this story, very powerful part, but the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, right before he's about to slaughter his own son with his own hand, he says, Abraham, Abraham, and he says, here I am. I can already picture it. Again, Abraham has kind of the knife or the sword to slay his own son, and the angel of the Lord says, stop! He says, don't lay a hand on this boy. Don't do anything. For I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your only son from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. And behold him, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. Again, a foreshadowing of Christ. Again, the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away. And of course, remember, of course, when Christ died on the cross, or as he was being really punished and he was suffering and he was mocked and he was beaten, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Again, foreshadowing the cross. Again, the substitutionary death of Christ on our behalf. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And as it is said on that day, to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Already foreshadowing Mount Calvary, where ultimately God will provide our greatest and deepest and highest need, which is salvation, forgiveness, freedom from, again, our sins, our guilt, and our shame. What God does not end up requiring of Abraham, he says, stop, you don't have to kill your son. This is what's the remarkable twist and the beauty of the gospel. What God does not require of you and for me and for Abraham, God himself will fulfill it through the cross by accepting the sacrificial and the substitutionary death of his son for you and for me and for the lost and the hurting of this world. It says this in Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Friends, God is not stingy. If he can give up his most prized, most precious, incalculable possession, which is his son on the cross for you and for me, how will he not also give you strength for this season? Hope in the midst of hopelessness. Power to persevere when the pain seems too great. He will give up his son. How will he not also graciously give us all things? One Old Testament scholar says this, just as Abraham's willingness to take obedience to the ultimate point demonstrated his love for God beyond a shadow of a doubt, so also God's willingness to take his own son's obedience all the way to the agonies of the cross demonstrated the depth of his love for us beyond the shadow of a doubt. I think oftentimes we look for God's love to be proven and demonstrated through circumstances and outcomes and results. And yes, he does that oftentimes far more than we deserve. But nothing of those things that we long for, we look for, will overshadow the greatest act of love God has already demonstrated. He sent his son. So some of us, I wonder if we have to wrestle with this question. If God has given us his son, should we question his love for us? Because deep down, some of us are wrestling with our faith. Does God even care? The cross shows that he cares. He cared enough to send his son. Tony Dungy, a former football player, he's a commentator, analyst. He's the head coach of the Indianapolis Colts. And I think that the last time the Colts won a Super Bowl back in 2007, he's pretty famous and well-known, successful, also a man of great faith. But he also has experienced profound loss and suffering. His oldest son, tragically, at 18 years old, died by suicide 2 years prior to Tony Dungy winning the Super Bowl. It was right before Christmas. In one kind of article I remember reading, he says this, I think the most important that I've learned about the Lord, again, Tony Dungy has a deep, deep love and faith in Christ. I learned from my oldest son, James. As you heard, James would have been 19, but he died right before Christmas. James was a Christian. He was by far the most sensitive, the most compassionate of all our boys. As most teenage boys today, James was getting a lot of messages from the world that may not be, that that's not the way to be. James, he struggled very much with how you respond to the world. And he ended up taking his life right before Christmas. Tony Dungy admits, it was tough. It was very, very painful. But here's the biggest part of that. If God had a conversation with me and said, I can help some people see, I can heal some relationships, I can give some people eternal life, but Tony, I have to take your son to do it, you make the choice. Coach Dungy says this, I know how I'd have answered that. I would have said, no way. I'm sorry, God. Excuse me. As great as all that is, I don't want to do that. Coach Dungy ends by saying this. But that's the awesome thing about God. He had that choice. And he said, yes, I'm going to do that. 2,000 years ago, with his son, Jesus on the cross. Friends, God has already provided our greatest, deepest, and our highest need in Jesus. Will he not also graciously provide all things? Amen. Fourthly and lastly, God anchors his promises, the fourth and last reason why you and I can continue to trust God no matter what, is God anchors his promises in himself. He anchors his promises in himself. In meeting this difficult challenge with trusting obedience, Abraham shows great spiritual maturity. And with that, God gives him a new set of promises. Look with me in verses 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord, oh, thanks so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Verses 15 to 18. Thanks again, brother. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, Abraham, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Verse 17, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. I'm already predicting the conquest of the promised land of Canaan. And your offspring shall, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Because Abraham was willing to put the promise of God on the line and potentially risk losing it, the beauty is this: that promise was reissued and renewed, but with an ever greater sense of assurance and confidence. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply you, and your offspring shall bless all the nations of the earth. This one saying says a lot here, I believe. Faith does not demand explanations. It rests on God's promises. Now, it doesn't mean that faith doesn't benefit from explanations. Of course, we use our minds. We're used to study and to think and think deeply and to wrestle with God's word and the truths that we find in word and other people's lives and in creation. But it doesn't demand it. Doesn't say, God, now. I need everything now. He doesn't demand it, but rather it rests on God's promises. In other words, it rests in the promise maker and the promise keeper more than even to the answer to those questions. I close with this. Can I invite you and encourage you to consider and take this one faith action step? It's this. Trust God. I call it a faith action step because trust requires faith. Trust him. Trust him for what's going on within your heart, within your mind, the wrestling, the anxiety, the fears. Trust him for those things going on inside of you. And also trust him for what lies ahead. Because for some of you, there's great uncertainty. The horizon seems so scary. Trust him. Trust that God ultimately, intimately knows you and your circumstance. Trust that he deeply cares about you. Trust that he profoundly understands. And trust, most importantly, that he's near. He's with you. Be reassured and comforted by his unconditional love for you and for those you love. Would you ask and abide in his peace that passes all understanding? Would you rest in his unwavering presence based on his unfailing promises? And would you consider declaring in your heart today and the days ahead with both your lips and your life, I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Jesus. As many of you know, this past week, I was very fortunate to have an opportunity to visit with my parents. Excuse me. Excuse me. For those who are listening to this sermon online, I'm sorry, turn down your volume, okay? If you start hearing me, it might be too late. I visited my parents who were literally a month ago hospitalized for two separate occasions, for two separate reasons, but hospitalized one day apart from each other. My dad was in the hospital for 7 days. My mom was in the hospital for 2.5 weeks. My mom required open heart surgery, and again, many of you know that. Many of you have been praying, and I can't say enough, just kind of personally. RCC, I felt your love, especially in 2025, when I first arrived here, the way you prayed for my wife, Alice, and my daughters. 2026, I have felt your love the way you prayed for my parents. So literally about a month ago, on Tuesday, March 24th, my mom underwent a 7-hour open heart surgery procedure. So this past Wednesday, when I was going to their favorite restaurant in New Jersey, Dunkin' Donuts, okay? They go there every day, every single day. Sometimes twice a day, all right? We sat there, same location, they have the same spot. They love their little corner nook, and I sat with them. My mom just started opening up in her broken English, mostly Korean, but broken English. She admitted to my dad and me something I don't know if my dad even knew. And I didn't know, of course, because the last time I saw my mom prior to this visit was she was in the ICU when I last visited her and left. She confessed that she had a lot of fears the morning of her surgery. And yet she said this. She meditated on a particular passage in Isaiah. And as a result of meditating on this particular passage, she experienced incredible peace that only the Lord could offer and provide just moments before she went into surgery. Can I read those verses to you? Actually, I have them behind you. And then I'll close with this. She said she read Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And my mom... It was very uncomfortable for me because after she told me, my dad, this, she started crying. She just gathered, napkins and just held it to her nose and to her eyes. And for like almost 2 minutes, she just cried. She said what gave her the most comfort in that passage was the one word, I. I'll be with you. I love you. I formed you. I honor you. I've called you. I'll gather you up. She said she needed to know more than anything that God was personally going to accompany her into the surgery room, that he would be by her side throughout the procedure, and he would lead and surround her in the uncertain days and weeks that follow. Behind every test of faith is a God who loves you, who's redeemed you, who's made you and formed you, who'll be with you, who calls you mine. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for someone who, in your providence and your goodness and your kindness, you brought them to this service to hear this message, not from me, but from you, ultimately, a message that this test is given by the same one who will walk them with through it. So I pray that in the midst of the tests and the trials, the troubles and the tribulations, that we would find you to be sufficient, to be strong, to be our rock and our refuge, our comfort and our shield. Because in the midst of it, and as a result of it, we can trust you. And hopefully trust you more than ever before as a result. So I pray for that brother or sister, again, who needed that reminder or that word, that you are worthy of their trust. Because you already gave us your greatest possession, which was your son, Jesus. How will you not also graciously give us all things? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.